You are listening to the MJ Murdoch Charitable Trust's 2019 Leadership Advanced Conference. The theme of this conference was listening to others, hearing the voices of our neighbors. Speaker Bishop Claude Alexander, senior pastor at the Park Church, opens the conference in this welcome session.
Well, let me say good morning to everyone. It is indeed good to be here. The story is told of this countryman in Alabama who had an old mother of a dog named Luke, and he saw that the Westminster Dog Show was happening in New York City, so he loaded up his truck and took Luke on up to Westminster, and when he got to the desk, he wanted to register Luke into the dog show, and the person at the register said, "Do you know where you are?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." And the register said, "Do you know this is about pure bred, high-class, well-trained dogs?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." And then she said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I just thought the exposure would be good." And I think Stephen Terry thought that just the exposure would do me good, that me and Luke are here with you today. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, the word of the Lord is as follows. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test," him being Jesus. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Thus far, the word of the Lord. For those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, one of the bedrock claims that we make is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become brand new." And while this is of great assurance, it is also of great challenge, because transformed lives through the gospel aren't just reflected in how we are within ourselves, but transformed lives through the gospel are reflected in how we are with others. And there is a particular posture to which we are called to adapt. It is that of neighbor. More to the point, we are called to be pro-neighbor. And this affirmation is particularly important in a time in which the world skews towards hostility of others. In an article entitled "The Problem of Othering Towards Inclusiveness and Belonging," John Powell and Steve Menendian write, The problem of the 21st century is the problem of othering. In a world beset by seemingly intractable and overwhelming challenges, virtually every global, national, and regional conflict is wrapped within or organized around one or more dimension of group-based difference. They continue, othering undergirds territorial disputes, sectarian violence, military conflict, the spread of disease, hunger, and food insecurity, and even climate change. They define othering as a set of dynamics, processes, and structures that engender marginality and persistent inequality across any of the full range of human differences based on group identities. A simpler definition is provided in the 2011 article, Othering 101, What is Othering? As being any action by which an individual or group becomes mentally classified in somebody's mind as not one of us. The article goes on to posit that this inclination to engage in othering thought patterns is tied to our sense of self-preservation and stresses that learning to avoid and counteract those thought patterns is key to reducing the world's hatred and suffering. Into such an environment, we who name the name of Jesus Christ are called to a different stance that critiques that posture. It is that of neighboring. We are called to be pro-neighbor. And Jesus allows us to overhear this conversation between him and a lawyer who asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you know the word. You've gone to seminary. You have a degree. You know, what does it say and how do you read it?" And the official says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You've answered well." But then the lawyer wanted to be a little litigious and says, "Well, now, who is my neighbor? What's the parameters of the latter clause?" And Jesus tells this story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he is accosted, he is beaten, he is stripped of his belongings, he is left half dead, and sometime later a priest comes, sees the man, crosses the street, walks right by. A Levite does the same thing. And then Jesus says, "But a Samaritan." And when Jesus uses the term Samaritan, he invokes difference. He invokes ethnicity. He invokes race. Samaritan were people of mixed blood. And the term Samaritan was not a positive term. It was a pejorative term. It was the S word. It was what everybody wanted to go around, but Jesus went through in John chapter 4. This man comes to where the man is, sees him, has pity on him, bandages him, lifts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, pays for him to stay there, and ensures his continued care. And Jesus asks, "Now which was the neighbor?" And Jesus, the man said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "You are correct. Go and do likewise." Notice, if you will, with the official asking for the identity of the parameters of neighbor, Jesus answers a different question. Jesus speaks to the matter of what it means to be neighborly to anyone with whom you come into contact. He lifts up what it means for us to be pro-neighbor. And the very first thing he wants us to understand is being pro-neighbor is not how narrow you can restrict, it's how broadly you can reach. The official was asking for some clause that gives him some out in terms of who he is not to love. Surely he's not to have to love everybody. Surely Jesus does not mean everybody. Surely there is an out. Surely there are some categories of exemption. Surely there are some restrictions. No, Jesus tells this story Presumably a Jewish man being robbed, stripped, beaten, and left half dead, and a Jewish priest and Levite both pass by, and it is a Samaritan who ends up helping him. The two people who ethnically and religiously were closest to the victim refused to aid him. It's the one who had the least in common, the least affinity, who was neighborly. The Samaritan's circle of concern was not narrow, it was broad. According to Jesus, being neighborly, being pro-neighbor, requires an attitude that rejects narrow restrictions and embraces breadth of reach. It is one that recognizes the essential humanity in all people and sees everyone as subjects for compassionate concern. Jesus challenges this young official and us to be broad in the locus of our compassionate, neighborly concern. In other words, the kingdom question is never how narrow is your restriction, it's how broad is your reach. And God's reach is very broad, is it not? Because the very first verse that most of us learned as children, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then secondly, being pro-neighbor requires a willingness to move beyond judgments that we make from a distance in order to see people for whom they really are. The particulars of the story are quite striking. The man is robbed, stripped, beaten, and Jesus says, left half dead. Half dead. And as the priest and Levite are walking, they see this man from a distance. And they cross the street and keep walking. One of the reasons why they might have crossed the street and kept walking is due to the fact that from a distance, the half-dead man looks dead. From a distance, the situation looks terminal. From a distance, it looks like a case for the undertaker and not them. And their distance causes them to make a judgment upon which they now act. They act out of perception from a distance. With Jesus not giving us the amount of time between the priest and the Levite, it is possible that the Levite and priest are close in proximity. And when the Levite sees the priest cross the street, the Levite does the same thing, because what praise leader wants to be out of step with the pastor? Well, it could have been that there was more time that elapsed between the priest and the Levite coming to the point where they crossed the street, which means that the half-dead person may have looked more dead from a distance. We don't know the time of elapsation, but what we do know is that both make judgments from the perspective of distance rather than proximity. Neither of them come close to the man. Neither enters the man's neighborhood. Neither checks their distant assumptions with closer examination. But the Samaritan, he walks to where the man is. He does not base his actions on how the man looks from a distance. He comes to where the man is, and by coming to where the man is, he sees more than how the man appeared from a distance. He sees the man himself. He sees the man not in perception, but he sees the man in reality. He realizes what cannot be understood at a distance. At a distance, he was prone to make certain judgments. Now, when he sees where the man is, he sees the man as he is. Our being neighborly, our being for our neighbor, our being pro-neighbor, calls for us to move beyond making judgments from a distance to come into knowledge through proximity. There must be a willingness to enter into the space, the neighborhood, the reality, and see things for what they really are, to see people for whom they really are, to know the issues for what they really are. It is to refuse to accept distant judgments of others, but to risk coming close enough to see and know for yourself. By coming close enough, The Samaritan saw that the man who looked dead from a distance was only half dead in reality. His entering the proximity of the man enables him to correctly and properly identify him, and by coming close, he recognizes in the man what he knows to be true about himself. While faint, the man is breathing as he is. While weak, the man has a pulse as he does. While wounded and broken, the man still had life. He still bore the image of God. He still had meaning, value, and dignity. He still deserved a chance to get better and to be better. Being for our neighbor is a willingness to get close enough to recognize in them what we know to be true about ourselves. We all are created in the image and likeness of God. We all have been endowed with personhood, with a need to both be and to belong. We all desire the opportunity to be our best selves. We all desire safety and security for ourselves and those whom we love. From a distance, the half-dead man looked to be dead to the priest and the Levites, causing them to cross the street and keep walking. Their crossing the street was not due simply to their being afraid of the man. It was also due to their desire to remain ceremonially clean. Levitical law forbade them from coming into contact with that which was dead. They could not enter the place where there is a dead body. Seeing what they believed to be a dead body from a distance, their concern for ceremonial cleanliness overrode the concern about the man. But not so with the Samaritan. When the man looks dead from the distance, the Samaritan moves closer to the man. The concern for the man moves him closer. Being for our neighbor requires moving past our normal excuses for being against them. The priest and the Levite, looking from a distance, seeing a man who looked dead, crossed the street, not wanting to become unclean. The law becomes their reason for not coming closer. And their concern for their status moves them across the street. Not so with the Samaritan. The Samaritan moves closer, not worried about his status. Why? He doesn't have any status. His moving closer to the man causes him to see that what others thought would have been an issue was not even an issue in the beginning. The man wasn't dead. He was only half dead. His valuing what he saw at a distance moved him closer, and he moves beyond his normal excuses. If we are to be neighbors as the Lord desires, it requires us to value people to the degree that we overcome the normal excuses for being against them. You know the normal excuses. I don't know them. They're not my people. They look dead. It's not worth the hassle. And you know what the law says? But when you value the person, when you recognize the image of God in the person, you are willing to overcome the normal excuses for being against them. The Samaritan moves closer until he gets to where the man actually is. Now that he's standing where the man actually is, he doesn't know where the people are who beat the man up. They could be hiding in a bush. They could be around the corner. They could be down the street. It's risky for him to stop where the man is. But he takes the risk of looking at the man and of really seeing the man. He becomes aware. He sees into what he's been looking at. And he sees that though the man is half dead, he's half alive. And seeing that, says Jesus says, he took pity. He had compassion. That word compassion literally means wounded wound. I said that, you felt something. Because a woman knows what it is for a womb to be wounded, to be ripped. We men, we have no concept of that, so we had no physiological response to that. But if I were to tell you, think of someone with a steel-toed boot kicking you in the groin. Yeah, you felt that, didn't you? Even though it didn't happen, you felt it. You felt it just for that moment. You felt it. Compassion is being able to feel something that hasn't happened to you as though it is happening to you. It is to feel it in all of its depth and power. In other words, what Christ is calling for us is to be willing to be impacted by the condition of our neighbors. The Samaritan felt for the person whom he saw and was called not just to feeling, but he was called to doing. He was called to accept personal responsibility. He says, seeing what I see and feeling what I feel and knowing what I know, I can't just let this remain the same. I must do something. He can't leave the man in his current condition. The moment calls for him to respond. And so he moves to the man. He bends down to the man. He gets his hands dirty. He gets his clothes dirty. He pours oil on the wound. He bandages the man up. He lifts the man up. He puts the man on his own donkey. And he begins to take the man to an inn where the man can be cared for. Compassion is the willingness to be personally impacted and vulnerable to the point that you are shaken into action. You can't let things remain as they are. You've got to do something. You must become personally involved. And this personal responsibility will often include sacrifice. The Samaritan gives up the privilege of time because he too was going somewhere. He stopped where he was going, took time to examine, took time to bandage, took time to put now the man on his donkey, which means he's not riding, he's now walking. By putting the wounded man on his donkey, he's adjusted his schedule, he's adjusted his program. Being for our neighbor includes the willingness to suffer discomfort on their behalf. It is to bend towards them. It is to get dirty with them. It is to be willing to experience delay to having helped. And guess what? Not expect anything in return. Because there is nothing about this man that would cause the Samaritan to think he'll get anything from it. Everything's been taken from the man. There's no expectation, no IOU. It's simply to help the man to know that he's been helped. Kingdom neighboring, the neighboring to which God is calling us, is a willingness to look out for somebody and not look for anything in return. The calculus of our actions is not what we get from it, it's what we give to it. It's not how it benefits us, it's how we benefit it. It's simply determining that there is something that we can do to make it better. And what we get out of it is simply knowing that we did make it better. Our listening made it better. Our understanding made it better. Our stopping made it better. Our speaking made it better. Our just being there made it better. The Samaritan does what he can to make it better. And the next day, he hooks the innkeeper up with 2 denarii and he says, now, here's some change. I want you to take care of them. And if you spend any more, put it on my tab. And when I come back, I will hook you up. He's concerned about the long-term care of the man. It's not the short, quick fix. It's the long-term care of the man. And with this, Jesus asked the official, who was a neighbor? to the man who fell victim. And the official said, the one who had mercy, and Jesus said, now you go and do likewise. And Jesus says the same thing to you and me. Go and do likewise. Go and do the neighbor. Go further and see people for whom they really are. Go and overcome your normal excuses for being against them. Go and be impacted by their condition such that you are willing to take personal responsibility. Go and do likewise. And the thing about Jesus is he never asks you to do something he hasn't already done. Jesus says, if you want to know what it looks like for this to happen, all you've got to do is come and see and check me out. He can tell me to go and do likewise because he heard his Father say go, and that's why he came from heaven to earth. He came to see us for whom we really are. He came in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary in a stable in Bethlehem. He came and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That is what shepherds were wrapped in. He was wrapped in. He came as Emmanuel, being God with us. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was at all times like us and seeing us in our helpless estate. He took the responsibility for our reconciliation. When we were all liability and no asset, he was willing to die for us, take our penalty, face our very punishment, being death, hell, and the grave. And God honored him by raising him on the third day with all power in his hand. And he now calls you and me, to whom he has come in such great love, mercy, and power, he says to us, go and do likewise. Father, we thank you that in our lowest state, while we were yet sinners, all liability and no asset, your Son, Jesus Christ, came, bled, suffered, and died on our behalf. You honored him, you raised him with power. He is at the right hand of you, where he continues to make intercession for us. And one day, God, we called on his name, and his blood was applied to us. We thank you for so great a salvation. So powerful is your grace and mercy towards us. And having been reconciled unto you through Jesus, you call us to this ministry of reconciliation. You call us to be neighborly. Will you forgive us for the times we pass by? Will you forgive us for the excuses that we've used when they were opportunities to be Jesus to someone? Thank you. Thank you for those who saw us and who've been neighbors to us. And now, God, will you so equip us to be neighbor to someone else, to be pro, to be for, to be full, and yes, to do it freely. Because freely we have received, now empower us to freely give. In Christ's name we pray.